a few concerns with you this morning and make a announcement concerning. One, we were planning on having the Lord's Supper today as a part of our worship experience. However, Sister Bob and Sister... Brother Bob and Sister Pat called last night, and an emergency came up. They were unable to prepare for our Lord's Supper, and I didn't get here in time to do it this morning. Brother Bob and Sister Pat have gone back to Toledo. Susan, their daughter, has had severe complications with some of the medications they're using in the chemo. And so they turned around last night and went back to Toledo. And I embrace that. I would want to be there too, especially in this kind of circumstance as a parent. So pray earnestly for them and for Susan. Also, Brother Terry Gilmore is planning to be with us tonight for a kind of a concert and the worship time. And I'm trusting that maybe the roads will be a little better and we'll have a bigger crowd. Call somebody, if you will, and tell them about it so they might come. And if we have a small crowd, we might just turn around and invite him again, okay? But he was anxious. We asked him the last time he was here, and he was having difficulties health-wise himself at the time. But we've asked him to come back, and so he came in the other day and wanted to know if he could come tonight and do that. And, of course, we agreed that he could. But you pray about it and let the Lord use him to open our hearts and minds tonight and just enjoy our relationship with the Lord. I want you to keep praying for Mary's sister, Sherry. She's having severe knee pain problems, and so remember her. Also, Tammy called and talked to the wife yesterday. She has an aunt who is now brain dead, and they're supposed to be taking her off all of the apparatus today. So remember her and the family, and remember Tammy. It's difficult for her to get to church right now because of her seizures. She's not allowed to drive anymore, and so... if she can catch a ride with somebody or something like that. But right now, she's just talking to some of us in prayer concerns over the phone and all. So keep Tammy in your prayer. I think her health is better, but nonetheless, we need to continue to pray for her. Also, you was handed, when you came in a while ago, a little blue folder. Has a sign on the front, a street sign kind of thing on the front. This is a part of a prayer emphasis that we as Southern Baptists are trying to promote through the month of January, where there's going to be a new emphasis each Sunday. I was about to, because of the crowd, I was about to say, well, we will postpone even that part for today, but I'm being convinced of the Lord I should go on and do so. So if you have you prepared, then I'll give you something to prepare for. We're having a different emphasis each Sunday as a prayer emphasis for the entire month. And so what I'm going to ask you to do this morning is to write down the first name, just the first name of your prayer concern, and I'm thinking about your family, your immediate family. You can make it as far as you want to do it, but we focus on family, somebody that you're going to commit yourself to praying every day this week for their salvation. There is a section in that little book on the inside, the one that's got the shorter list, those where you ought to put the ones that you're really going to be this year really praying for them to be saved, praying every day. On the other list, we'll be adding to that Sunday by Sunday, and these are people that you feel concerned of praying for regularly. But the short list were ones you're going to be praying every day. You're going to commit praying every day until they become a Christian. In the invitation tonight, no, this morning, in the invitation at the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to bring those names, not the little booklet. I'm going to give you a slip of paper. Brother Tom, no, Mike, would you go back on my desk? There's some slips of paper, just blank paper. So if you need a piece of paper to write it on, I want you to put those names on a slip of paper, and 1, 2, 3, whatever, and we'll put them on the altar at the end of the service, and we'll gather in the altar to pray for them. We'll all be here praying silently for a moment, and then I will close in prayer, praying specifically for the salvation of these people. All right, we're going to start with family. It'll expand each Sunday through the month. But if you need a slip of paper, write on, slip your hand up real quick. Mike's got a fistful of them. He'll give you a paper to write on. Yes, Sister Willeen did not have her surgery on Friday because they have discovered problems with her heart, and she's going to have an echocardiogram and may have to have a heart cath with some stents put in. All of this before she will be considered for surgery. She's done the preparation for the surgery, but it's been postponed because of complications with her heart. So we need to be praying for Sister Willeen as well. All right, if everyone has, they'll just write down the first name now. Let me say it this way, okay? Satan has shown his ugly head again and is trying to use gossip to stir up problems within our church. We prayed sincerely for that Wednesday night, and already I have seen evidence of God's answering prayer, and I'm praising God for that. I really am. I'm not willing to allow Satan to use anything to destroy the fellowship of our church. And that's why I'm addressing the gossip issue. I'm not yet feeling that anybody intends harm. But we're not being careful. And Satan's going to use our conversations, if we're not careful, to create division and ferment problems within the fellowship. I'm still reminding you to pray with me. I just thought of another scripture that you may want to add to your list. Write down 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. This scripture came up in our Sunday school lesson this morning, and it has to do with speaking as the oracles of God. That is, speaking as if God had given you the very words to say, if they were His words. When you go to talk about someone else, be very careful that it's what God wants you to say, rather than just saying or passing along the tale of somebody else's difficulty, okay? Now, I was reminded. I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. All right. Romans 14, 19. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. These are two verses in the scripture that tells us that we should edify, build up, encourage one another, not pass along the negatives, okay? If you've done something wrong, whether it was intentional or not, how would you feel if the church started telling everybody? Okay? That's how everybody else feels when you do it too, okay? And if you've done something that's wrong and trying to get it right with God, and yet everywhere you turn, everybody else is talking about what you've done wrong, how are you going to repent? How are you going to make it right with God? You follow me? It's going to be very difficult and very discouraging, okay? I've been told I like this idea. If somebody starts to share gossip with you, stop them right then and say, anything you say to me from this point on in our conversation, I'm going to tell the pastor. Okay? If anybody, I mean, it is my responsibility, okay? So I do want you to share any of the kinds of things that is my responsibility in keeping things right as a people of God before the Lord. But if somebody starts to share gospel, stop them and say, now listen, anything you say about this, I'm going to tell the preacher. Okay? If you do that one thing, I think that'll stop most of the gossip. thank you. Now would you turn with me in the scriptures? We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And I am focusing on family this morning. However, you will not expect it at first when we look at the passage. We're going to be reading from chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. So turn with me and follow in the scripture. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, actually this is Noah, as in the Old Testament, were so, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. And two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what the hour of the Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch of the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, thank you for the promises that you give us in Scripture. But Holy Father, help us to receive the warnings too. Because Lord, we know that Christ can come at any time. And for that, Ma, we need to be reminded that we might not only prepare ourselves, but that we might be useful in your hands of preparing our families and friends and neighbors for the coming of the Lord as well. For it's in the name of Christ that we pray it. And amen. I'm surprised at how many people in our day, even those who are active in church and those that may even claim to be Christians, how many of them feel like that there'll still be time just before Christ comes back to get everything right with God. For that matter, there are some that I have heard and read after that believe there'll even be a second chance after he comes to get things right with God so that they can go to heaven. And many people, when they talk about hell, they don't think it's going to be all of that bad. It's because they're believing, as I've already preached, they're believing that hell is just the bad stuff that happens to you here on earth and have no idea of the horrors of what hell is really about and that it is eternal. That they will be in that flame of fire for the rest of existence, and the Bible says eternal, so I don't know where the end is. However, I want you to recognize in this passage we are talking about preparing ourselves for the coming of the Lord, but I'm not as much focusing on you being prepared for yourself because I'm assuming that the most of you are Christians. I am concerned, however, for those that you should be concerned about. When you think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means to us, in reality, what does that mean to the unsaved family members and friends? I mean, we cannot know the exact time. And I know there's a bunch of people that go around trying to set dates for us. And I'm old enough and been at this long enough that I've seen that be advertised and talked about many, many times. The last one, when there were so many people doing this, trying to set the date, was when we were about to go from 1999 to 2000. Any of you remember that? Supposed to be a computer glitch, and there was a lot of problems about it, but a lot of people were trying to project that Christ was going to come back at in the year 2000. Well, the frightening thing about that, if he did, we missed it. The Bible makes it very clear in our text that no one knows the date. For that matter, I remember saying to you one other time that if somebody in this area begins to prophesy that he's coming on a certain date, I can almost promise you he won't be on that date. Because he said no one will know, and even Christ himself claims not to know. Now, I realize that's an intentional limitation on himself, but nonetheless, he's saying to us, only God knows. And so, when he returns, it'll be when God says, now is the time. You follow me? There won't be any advanced warning, either for the believers or for the unbelievers. And he pictures that idea of our being together in the affairs of life. He said, two's going to be in the field, two's going to be at the mill, two's going to be in a bed, according to Luke. He adds that third direction. And the implication is, one's going to be taken near the left, so one of them's a believer and the other one is not. But they're both caught off guard. It's going to be sudden. And the Bible tells us that none of us will be able to project the actual date. Now, I'm not saying that there are no signs in the Scripture concerning the end. There are a multitude of signs, and many of them, if you'll read the first part of chapter 24 when you get home, many of them will be listed as things that are happening as we get closer to the end of time, but then Christ will say the end is not yet. Even when he begins to talk about the Great Tribulation, he implies that there's going to be tribulation that all of us are going to go through. But then he says, the Great Tribulation is yet to come. We also know from prophecy that this Great Tribulation he's talking about is going to be about 7 years. According to Daniel, that's even going to be divided up in 3.5-year parts. One, when the Antichrist is trying to make covenants with everybody and making it appear that he was going to be the champion to rule the world. And then the last 3.5 years, he's going to show the ugly Lord that he is. But the Bible tells us that we cannot know the exact time, and we can only know, using a couple of his illustrations, we can only know, for example, when we begin to see the buds come on the plants and the trees, the fig and all other trees, it says in one of the Gospels. When we see the blooms, when we see the sprouts beginning to be coming out, we know that summer is close. We still don't know the day, or we know what date we put on calendar as the beginning of summer, but when it actually gets here, we've got a flowering kind of tree in our front yard. I don't know where in the world it came from, but it was obviously not bred and so forth for our climate zone. I mean, in the middle of the winter, if we have 2 or 3 warm days, it buds. And so every year, when it finally gets to the plant time when it's supposed to be budding, it will have already budded and frozen off. Rarely do we get very many blooms, because it's one of those that gets covered up with blooms before any leaves come out. We've had 2 or 3 years when it's been covered with bloom. Very beautiful. But most of the time, those buds have popped out at the wrong time of year, simply because the temperature got warm for a while, and then they get frozen so that it doesn't really bud in its time. What I'm really saying to you is, even sometimes watching these signs, we can't really tell when summer's actually going to start. And Jesus is saying that the signs, or the warning signs, are like that. We know it's getting close. How close, how many years yet, we cannot know. However, there's something I need to tell you that you need to get a hold of in your mind and heart. Jesus is talking about his coming in two parts. One, he's coming in the air to gather up to him the believers, his church. He's not coming until the end of the tribulation period. He's not coming to set his foot on the ground. That's when he's coming with judgment and when he's going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years here on earth. You follow me? There's plenty of signs pointing to the time when he's coming back to set his foot on earth. There is no sign anywhere in Scripture giving us a warning when he's coming back in the air to rapture his church. Listen to me carefully. It could happen before I get through preaching. That's all right, I'll keep preaching, but I mean, it could happen before this day's over. I want you to grasp that idea. There is an immediacy. There is an urgency in this message, in this text, that it could be quick, it could be sudden. And he uses the thief in the night as an example to help us understand that. He says, if you knew when the thief's going to come, you would prepare yourself. It says, in what watch? It's talking about the way they keep time. In the Jewish tradition, they counted time from 6 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock in the evening. And then the night was divided up in 4 watches of, what would that be, 3 hours each. Follow me? The first watch, the second watch, the third, fourth. And so what he's saying is, we would not know what watch of the night the thief would be, because if we knew who was coming, when he was coming, what would we do? He tells us, and it's logical, we would gather the dogs and the guns and invite somebody to come and stand watching with us, or you know what I'm saying, or the whole family would be listening and so forth. We'd make preparation to head him off before he got into the house. But of course, thieves don't come on a schedule. And when we're broken into, most of the time, no one was there at the time. Our house was invaded and something was stolen. I mean, we came in one evening when we lived in Dayton, and I had a target pistol that was stolen. They didn't get all of it because, as a safety measure, I'd taken the chamber out and hid it somewhere else, so all they got was the frame, but nonetheless, they got the gun and some costume jewelry that was hanging on the mirrors in the girls' room and Helen's room, so forth. But we must have surprised them, because it looked like they had just run out the back door as we came in the front. You know what I'm saying? Or there was one evening on that same porch, we had some redwood furniture out on the porch. A lounge kind of thing and a chair. Well, would you believe the whole family was sitting in the front room watching television when they were stealing it off of the front porch? And we didn't catch them. The police caught them. I mean, the police just happened to be coming down the street, watching them carry it off of the porch, and stop them, and then come and ask me if it was ours. Of course, after that, I drove little pegs in the concrete and put chains around them, and So if they try to do it again, they wouldn't get very far. But you follow what I'm saying? That's the characteristic of a thief. They watch carefully for the time when they will not be observed. He's saying that's kind of what it's going to be like when Christ comes back. When he comes to gather out the church, nobody's going to be aware. Nobody's going to be watching. And he says, you and I, and we'll look at that scripture in a moment, we should not be overtaken because we should be making preparation and be ready all the time for his coming. So look at this context, if you will. I know that you know we cannot know when he's coming. We just have to be ready. We just have to be ready all the time. For that matter, we ought to be doing everything we feel like God wants us to do. Everything we are doing, no matter whether it's directly for God or just in regular work, we need to be doing what we're doing with an eye on the idea that Christ could come back today. I've told you about my dear friend, an elderly man that was a funeral director in Dayton, visited our church regularly. Every time he saw me, he said, "Preacher, we may see him come. We may be the ones who see him come." Well, he's already gone home to be with the Lord. I don't have any idea how old he was. I do know he's had two marriages, and he was married to the first woman 50 years. So I don't know how long he married the second woman, but he buried both wives before he finally passed away. I have no idea how old he was, but he's with the Lord. No, he wasn't a Baptist. He was a United Brethren, I believe. But he loved the Lord, and he loved the Scripture, and he loved to talk about the Scripture, and he loved to be in the church where we were serving. We were good friends. But I keep remembering many times when I get up, and especially early in the morning, walk outside, I'm almost wanting to say to him, "This may be the day we see him come." And I really believe every child of God ought to begin their day with that understanding. I mean, be careful. If he comes today, what is he going to catch you doing? How are you going to be obedient to his will? How are you going to be bringing glory to him? Well, I don't know that he's coming today. I can't promise you that he is. I can tell you of certainty, he can. Anytime he wants to, he can. And so I'm trying to help you to understand the necessity not only of being ready yourself, but of doing everything in your power to help these people who matter to you to be ready when he comes too. Okay? Look at the context. Not only do we know that we don't know when he's coming, we do know what's going to happen when he comes. Look at the combinations he's given us here. Two will be working in the field, and two will be grinding at the mill. And as Luke tells us, two will be sleeping in a bed. And if you look at the context here, you're going to actually see even more symbolisms, because he said they're going to be marrying and giving in marriage. They're going to be eating and drinking at a time he comes. All he's saying by all of this is normal everyday life is going to be going on every day. Nobody expecting any sudden changes. However, he could come at any minute. He's not talking about excessive eating and drinking, although some of us may be guilty there too. He's not talking about marrying or getting married or more people getting married or anything like that. He's talking about just business as usual, and that part's almost a direct quotation from Noah's experience. And remember, he talked about them doing the same thing, eating and drinking, getting married and giving in marriage, that type of thing. He used almost that same language in Noah's day and says no one knew the difference until God shut the door on the ark and the eight people, Noah and his own family, his sons and their wives, so forth. These eight people were the only ones who were prepared. And when God closed the door on the ark, I mean, Noah had been preaching this now for 120 years, the Bible said. They had heard it, but they'd laughed at him, they'd talked about him, and apparently nobody believed what he was preaching. For that matter, in their culture, there'd never been such a rain. Who could imagine rain that would actually cover the earth? I mean, that's where our secular scientists, the atheists and so forth, are today. They will admit in one period of time, in one layer of rock, there's evidence of floods all over the world at the same time. But they will not admit that it was a flood big enough to cover the mountaintop so that the whole earth was covered with water. I mean, they admit there was these floods all over at the same time, but they won't admit because in their mind they can't imagine such a thing happening. So was the truth in Noah's day. And yet, when the eight people and all the animals that God had gathered and brought to them entered the ark, and God shut the door, all of a sudden, it began to pour down rain. I mean, I've been in some hard rains, haven't you? In the mountains of eastern Kentucky where we lived right across the highway from the river. I know, I was in an associational meeting, and my wife was looking right in front of the house there, and she said, Garvin, she called me, she said, Garvin, you better come home. It's about to cross the road. And it was up level. So I left the meeting and came home, about 10-15 minute drive. And I get there, back at the curb, just a half a mile from our house. I had to drive through water. It was already over the road. And it had just happened in a morning. Are you listening to me? In the mountains where we were, everybody kept themselves kind of halfway prepared. So when the water come, they need to start putting furniture up, you know, storing things away. I mean, we had to get everything up high because we didn't have time to actually move it out and take it to some other place for safety. And so the things that were important to you, you put in a car and try to carry them away, but you put everything up high so that it maybe it will be above the water line. Of course, furnaces and appliances that ended up being underwater. You understand what I'm saying. One time it got right up to our house. A little flow of water was over the porch floor. And you could hear the slap, 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 slap of the water moving underneath the porch floor. I mean, the thickness of the bottom plate of our door was all that kept it from coming in our house. We've helped many drag the furniture out and salvage what they had. We lived up on the side of the mountain in one of the places where we lived. I mean, a 45-angle driveway going up. I mean, it was so steep and up to our house that the moving truck trying to get our furniture up there when we first moved in choked down about halfway up, and we had to chock his wheels real quick and let him start his engine and rev it up so he'd go a little farther. And then it was that steep, our driveway. But all down there on the riverbank right in front of our house across the street was a row of little houses. And one year when the flood came up, we moved into the basement of our house, 5 or 6 houses of furniture. And we had people sleeping all over the floor in our house, except for the men. We all stood out on the porch, and I still don't understand why we did all night. Stood out there watching the water, and every once in a while sticking a stick out in to see how much higher it had gotten. What I'm saying to you is, floods can rise quickly. Not only did the rains come, the Bible says the fountains of the deep opened up. Springs, water under the earth. I mean, that's traveling where we try to dig a well. We try to get into one of those drains of water, but where they all begin to become fountains and springing up everywhere. I mean, this was something that was massive. And the people perished because they waited until God had sealed the door on the ark. I heard one preacher say, can you imagine people driving big nails into that ark and hanging on, hoping to be saved? I mean, what happens when it's all of a sudden? When Christ comes and calls for His church, when He gathers out His church, it's too late to pray. It's too late to try to get right with God. And that's how He pictures it. He said, one will be taken and the other left behind. I know there are some who want to translate that part differently and saying instead of the church being caught up, it's talking about they're being captured, the evil ones captured by the angels and taken for judgment, and the others are left to live with Christ on the earth. And I have no quarrel with that, except that's not the way the Scripture explains it. But I mean, that serves the same purpose for me. Some are going to be taken and some are going to be left. Some are going to be with Jesus and some are going to be judged. They waited until the end and they're not prepared. Now let me see if I can translate the concept into our day. Although we have been an agricultural county and that's still a good part of our industry, for most of the people of our church, it's not working in the fields that we're doing regularly day by day. So if I can use the symbol and translate it into a common cause, it'll be at the plant or at a workplace or a business office where two will be working side by side. And in their culture, they had no way of preparing flour and meal that they could keep over a long period of time, because there's no way of keeping moisture and bugs and so forth out of it. Some of you remember times like that. Every so often, Mother tell me to go sift through the flour and make sure there wasn't no bugs in it in my growing up. Some of you remember some of that kind of time. So the women had to actually grind the flour and meal every day. So if I can give you that picture, let's say two are shopping together. Maybe going to Kroger's and buying meal or flour. You follow me? I'm just trying to get you to modernize the story to our day so you can identify with it yourself. And so there's two in the workplace. One's going to be taken and the other left. Two in the market. One's going to be taken and the other left. And Luke says two in a bed. And that's a horrible picture to me. Can you imagine your husband or wife not being a Christian and the one who is taken to be with Jesus and the other one is left in the bed alone? Are you beginning to understand what's going to happen? The Bible says is Christ is going to come and call for His church. And we're all, the Bible says, from all over the world. In just a short time, they're gone. I'm talking about minutes or seconds. I don't know how, I know how quick it can be with God, but how your spirit or body is transposed to one another, I don't know. Even on the, what's the name of it, Empire, that spaceship, when they transfer you up to that room where your body just dissolves into bubbles and then it transfers the air and forms upstairs, you know, even on that it takes a few seconds. What I'm trying to say to you is, when Christ calls for his church, it's over. There's no more time for prayer. Although I think there'll probably be a lot of praying. There's no more time to repent. Although I dare say some of them beginning to recognize what's happened will begin to repent and try to cry out to God for help. But it'll be over. There won't be any second chances. You've waited too long. Your loved ones may have already waited too long. Because Christ can come back today. But if I could be a prophet for the moment and say to you that Christ is coming back Friday. If I could convince you that that was true, would it change how you live this week? Would it change how you talked with your children, your brothers and sisters, members of your family that are not saved? If you knew that he was coming back on Friday, I dare say every one of us would live differently. I mean, we would sacrifice everything to give time to talk to our loved ones and plead with them to get matter right with the Lord. Because if he comes for us and they're not a Christian, they get left behind. Let me say it again. If he comes for us and they're not a Christian, they get left behind to face the judgment and to be cast into hell. So I'm telling you, we know what's going to happen. The Bible has made that clear. We know. I mean, there's preaching been going on for years, and I'm being a part of it, intentionally so. I want people to get ready. We know what's going to happen. Christ is going to gather out his church. They're going to meet each other in the air, he says. We won't even get ahead of those who's already dead. The Bible says when he comes back, he's bringing them with him. And some have raised the question, why? To get their bodies. So those bodies can be changed and made fit for heaven like the Bible promises that it will. He says we're not going to prevent those who've already died and gone home to be with the Lord, who sleep in Jesus, as he talks about it in 1 Thessalonians. They're going to be gathered up first, and then we're going to be gathered up with them in the air, he says. What's going to happen to those who are left on the earth? They're going to be going through the horrible tribulation. And they're going to face the judgment. And they're going to end up in hell. Well, there's more than that, but I'm not going to try to preach all of it in today's sermon. That's the essential parts, okay? If you're left behind, you're going to end up in hell. We cannot know when it's going to happen, but we do know what's going to happen. So we need to make preparation for whenever it happens. Because it could happen today. So how do we get ready? We're talking about getting ready now. I want you to look with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 for the moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. In other words, he'd already preached to them that we don't know the day and the hour, that only God the Father knows. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Again, what Matthew has said. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed unto us wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that wherein we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. He's saying to the Apostle Paul that it's going to be sudden. But he's trying to tell us we can be ready and not be surprised. Number one, I am ready, for I've trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I am ready, for in my conscience, I believe everything is right between me and God. I've desperately tried for that and strive for that day by day. And so I can honestly say, I'm ready. But then again, I have to stop and say, I'm not ready. Because we've got a daughter that we're convinced is not saved. Even though both she and her husband have made professions of faith, there's no evidence in either one of them's life that they belong to Christ or even have a desire to. That scares me. Her children have no desire to go to church or to read the Bible. Every once in a while, her son has raised questions with me about spiritual issues, but I've not been able to get him to the place of talking about being truly saved. I'm not ready. Because some of my children and grandchildren are not saved. I love them with all my heart. I don't want to leave them behind. I'm not ready. We've got dear friends on both sides of our family that we're convinced don't know Christ. We're not ready. I mean, there's friends and neighbors. There's people that we work with from place to place. There's people that we dearly love, even neighbors, that are dying and going to hell without Jesus if they don't get saved. And I have to say, I'm not ready. Therefore, I've got to raise the question with you. Are you ready? I mean, I'm assuming that you really are a Christian, okay? If you're not, then certainly you're not ready. If you're not a Christian, you'll be left behind. Maybe you're not ready because there's some problem between you and your Lord that you've not made right with Him. So you're not ready because you don't want Him to come back and catch you in this state. Surely you want to make everything right before He comes so that you're serving Him and obeying Him and trying to be something that brings glory and honor to Him when He comes. But maybe you, like me, maybe you're not ready because there's loved ones, especially in your immediate family, that do not yet know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Be ye also ready, or He may come when you're not expecting Him. Or as He says it here in Scripture, when you think not. Okay? So let me challenge you in this message. Let me challenge you by saying to you, get ready. Make sure that you're right in your own mind and heart. So when Christ comes, if He comes today, you'll be ready to go. Or make sure that you'll be ready to meet Him, that you'll be glad to see Him. You won't be embarrassed or ashamed because everything's not right between you and God. Maybe some sin that you've never confessed, or maybe something He's asked you to do that you've not obeyed Him to do. Maybe some bitter, ugly spirit. Some anger without cause troubles you in your relationship with God because the Holy Spirit's unhappy and He's grieved because of these attitudes in your own heart, and you're not ready because you've not made everything right with Him. It's time to get ready now because time's running out if He can come anytime. Maybe you're not ready because a child or grandchild or a brother or sister or a loved one otherwise are not yet saved. And you're not ready to leave them behind. It's time to get ready. Because Jesus is coming back to set up His kingdom on this earth. But before He does, He's going to gather out His church, the Bible says. And then judgment's going to happen on the earth. And those who are left behind are going to end up in a devil's hell. Are you ready for that? And do you care enough to swallow your pride and take the risk of talking to them about Jesus? And maybe you say, well, preacher, you don't understand my family. If I start talking about spiritual stuff, they'll turn against me. They'll get mad and they may not even speak to me again. How does that make their plight any different than it is already? Except that you will have tried at least to take them with you rather than leave them behind. I mean, just winning their favor so that they don't get upset with you isn't going to change their circumstances. They're still going to be left behind. Are you willing to take the risk for their sake, and at the very least, pray daily for their salvation until it happens? That's the invitation I give you. I'm asking you those names that you've written on your paper. I'm asking you to bring them to the altar and place them here on the altar before the Lord, offering them as your sacrifice of love, asking God to give you an opportunity to reach them for Christ. That little booklet I've given you, on the back are all kinds of suggestions of how to begin to build a relationship with them so that you can share Christ. I'm asking you to bring those names, put them on the altar, stay here in the altar with me. After a few moments of giving you time to pray for their salvation, I'm going to lead in prayer for us all, asking God to do whatever is necessary to bring them to Christ. Brother Don, what number are we going to sing?